Andy and Charnel for, or not Charnel, Delma, in your service here that you continually and faithfully do whenever you are called. It is much appreciated. So I trust that if you have your Bibles that you will be turning with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We are nearing the finish line as we have chapter and a half left to go. Right, that as we are nearing the finish line, we remember what last week's message was about, that we are to run this race of faith. Right, that even understanding what this race looks like, that it is an agonizing race, it is one that is with struggle, it is one that has sin so easily entangling us and mastering us, but yet we are not slaves to sin, we are slaves to righteousness, and so we are called to lay aside every weight of sin as we look around our great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us into glory. And as we do this, we are to fix our eyes on Jesus. This is the only way that we can endure this race. And as we consider what happens next in the ensuing paragraph from verses 3 to 11, we come across a topic that most of us are probably pretty familiar with. It is talking about a father's discipline. As you guys can probably see it in most of your Bible's translations subtitles. But what we want to see here is that this is still all part of us running this race with endurance that God has set before us. And what can often happen, and maybe when it happens as we will look at our text, when we focus too much on self, that we think that we are able to do this on our own. And when we come to such a text such as this, we readily apply it to our children. And for good reasons, there are lots of godly instructions in there on how parents are to discipline their children. But ultimately, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are God's child. And so this discipline is happening to you. And this discipline is happening to you whether you like it or not, is what we need to see. And so as we focus in on verses 3 through 11, I'll read those verses for us, but the central thrust will be found in verse 7, where it is, "For discipline that you endure, and God deals with you as sons." And so our title is grabbed from verse 7, and if you look at your sermon notes, it's kind of a weird heading for a sermon, because God doesn't offer anything as far as what we would say is how we offer praise to God. But yet, in mindset, we have to readily acknowledge that God has offered us His Son. God has made Himself known so that we can put our faith and trust in Him. God has offered us gifts. This gift of faith in which we now live, He's given us gifts of the Spirit we are made to practice among brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the offering, as what we'll get into here, will make perfect sense once we get to it. But what our text here is meant to show is that we are not running this race alone. And so as we consider what God's offerings will look like, we will see this portrayed within 3 points in our text. But let me read verses 3 through 11 first. And verse 3 reads, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have not forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he flogs every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure, and God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, he had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our benefit, so that we may share his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your hand of provision in our life as you have brought us safely here amidst this winter storm, and help us to be mindful of this and give us eyes to see this so that we can give you thanks when we arrive at the church lot, and even when we are about to go home after the service, that we would count our blessings and name them one by one, that as you have brought us here, you are the one that gives us all things. And as we come to worship you here this morning, we are brought before your text, and it is a supernatural text. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would have its way in us, that he would teach us new things, that he would bring into remembrance that what we have read before, and that as I accurately handle your words and seek to explain them as a herald of your truth, that you would cause us to grow in a knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so all things you have done to the praise of your glory. And as we sit and meditate and think about such things, we are brought forward to a text such as what we have here this morning. And again, in your hand of providence, we need to understand how this works out. And we are thankful that we have your word, because you do all things that are in accordance with your word, because you do not change. And so give us a desire to read your word more, and that we would understand your ways, and that as we understand your ways, we would discern your workings in our life, so that we can always be a people that are ready for holiness, a people that are ready for our sanctification, a people that are ready to rejoice in the God of our salvation. And so we ask that you would bless this time here this morning as we seek to bless you with the worship that would ensue. Amen. And so, like I was saying before, that if parents are looking at how to raise up their children in love and admonition of the Lord, a serious study of Hebrews 12 is probably where you should probably start. And although we could be using this section of verses in a topical discussion on how parents should raise their children, in light of the context of what the book of Hebrews is, we are going to be focusing on our race of faith and how God is actively involved in our sanctification. And I had made mention before that in verse 7, we see the title of our message here this morning, where God deals with you as sons. And we'll focus more on this in our second point. But this word dealing carries on a different understanding within the book of Hebrews. And if I would give you just a little bit of a juicy tidbit or a preview of what it would be to come, this word is used 19 times in the book of Hebrews. Now tell me if you have seen the word deals at all in the book of Hebrews. You have not seen the word deals in the book of Hebrews, and if you would actually look for the word deals, you wouldn't see it at all in the New Testament. But yet it's used 19 times in our book here, and so when we come to that text, you will see, aha, that's what he means by God's offerings for us. But we're going to look at how God offers us the offerings of God in these nine verses. These nine verses will be split equally among each other. Our first three verses will be found, or will be encompassing our first point, in which it is God who offers his word. God offers his word. And as we look at verses 3 through 5, in our running with endurance this race that is set before us, right? So we keep in mind what verse 1 and 2 are telling us, that as we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the beginner and the perfecter of our faith, or the author and the finisher of our faith, right? He is the one who has endured. And this is where verse 3 is picking up. And it says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." Within these three verses, we actually find three commands for us to follow. And within these three commands, our first one is found right at the beginning of verse 3, and it is the word consider. This word consider is a unique word. It is only used one time in our New Testaments. And it is to give the understanding of to think up. If you would literally translate it, it would be to think up, or to think up on God's words, or maybe even to think in proportion to Christ, or in the state of relationship that you have to Christ. Right, so now if we are talking about the endurance or this agonizing race that we have of faith, that where every weight of fleshly desire and the sin which can so easily entangle us, we need to set our minds on some place that is not of this earth. And I think this word is used rightly where we are to consider Christ. Not only consider Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father, but also consider who you are in relation to Christ. That if you are in Christ, it is no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives in you. This is what Galatians 2 verse 20 tells us. That the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Again, as you look back at verse 2, right, for the joy that was set before Christ, he endured the cross. And as what we looked last week in what it would have been for him to despise or to think of no regard for the shame that he took upon himself, he did this for you. And so we are to consider him as much as he has considered us in his condescension. And we are to consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. And the natural relation to this is that within the text of Hebrews, we see that there was persecutions, there is hostilities. There are believers there who were shrinking back from their faith, is what Hebrews 10 tells us, that they were seeking to appease their persecutors by going into Judaism or going back into Old Testament worship. But yet our author here is time and time again exhorting them to consider who this high priest is, to consider who the Son of God is, the one who has offered up himself once for the sins of many, and yet he is coming a second time without reference to sin, but for those who eagerly await him. That we are to keep in mind that for all of us who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus, you will face persecution. That is a matter of fact. It is found in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Right, and so if we seek to live godly lives, if that is our true desire to live godly lives in Christ, then we have to abide in Christ. We have to remain in Christ. And yet when we come across such texts as even a John 7, verse 7, the world hates you because it's hated me first, that there is going to be this hostility. And within this hostility, if we don't keep our minds focused on God's word, is what our first point is going to be stressing here, we will be growing weary and faint, as what we see in the end of verse 3. We see that as a subjunctive, that if you do not consider Christ, the result is that you will grow weary. Right, this goes hand in hand. The same thing as what we've seen in verses 1 and 2. That as we are to run this race with endurance, we are to lay aside and focus our eyes, or fix our eyes on Jesus. Both of them have to go in hand in hand if we are to run this race with endurance. And yet the same thing here is too, that if you are facing hostility and persecution by sinners against yourself, as Christ did, right? This is in relation to his crucifixion on that Passover morning, that he has set the model for us. That as we look to him, as we consider him, as we consider how his actions and his words and his works of salvation have reconciled us back to God, that we have truly been given a precious gift of salvation, and that no matter who comes against us, that we should not be losing sight of this salvation that we have been given. And the best way to do that is to always consider Christ. even to look into the Gospels and to find how Christ responded in such manner. What was Christ's response when he was brought into the religious leaders or the Jewish leaders? And what was his response when he went before the governor? Right? And all of this could help us understand, even within the words of Christ, where he tells Pilate that you would have no authority if it wasn't given from above. Right? And so again, as we kind of look to our race, which God has set before us, what verse 1 tells us, we see it's always in consideration of God's word, because for our sakes, we have not seen Christ, is what 1 Peter 1, verse 7 and 9 tells us. Right? We have not seen him, but we love him because we know what he has done for us in God's word. Right? And even though we do not see him now, we keep on believing in him. And so the proof of our faith, as what 1 Peter 1 tells us, goes through refining. It is tested by fire, so that it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so in order for us to not grow weary or fainting in heart, right, this is where we need to focus our minds on it, not even just because it's calling us to consider Christ, but even when we look at this word to grow weary, it is found in Matthew 15, verse 32, and it's also found in Mark, and this is in reference to Jesus feeding the 4,000 people. It was a miraculous event, right, that the crowd stayed with him for 3 days, according to Matthew 15, verse 32. But Jesus, having compassion on them, did not want to send them away hungry, lest they would faint on the way. And what we would all readily see if we would go into the miracle of feeding the 4,000, or even prior in the feeding of the 5,000, is that Jesus is telling his disciples and those followers that he is the true bread. Right, all we have to do is go into John chapter 6, where Jesus proclaims an I am statement. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Eat of me so that you will not die, if I would paraphrase what verse 50 is telling us. To the effect that if we would go back into the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus actually tells his disciples, well, you give them something to eat, knowing full well that they did not have the power in themselves to perform a miraculous feat in feeding them physical food. But what Christ wanted to show them was that they need spiritual food more than they need physical sustenance. And so again, if we would even go back into the Lord's Prayer as a model for all of us, right? How are we to pray? Lord, teach us how to pray. Well, then Jesus told his disciples, well, then pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have also been forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Right, so now when we think about the Lord's Prayer and asking God to give us our daily bread, two verses later, there's also a petition there saying that will lead us not into temptation. Right? Whereas we would focus in now on Hebrews chapter 12, that if we consider Christ, then there's a result here that will happen, that we will not grow weary, fainting in heart. Because the result is that if you are growing weary and fainting in heart, verse 4 rings true for those who have not resisted, is what verse 4 tells us, to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Right? This word resisted is to put yourself in a place of opposition or to stand against. Right? You have not opposed yourself to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Right? This word striving carries on the English word agonize. Right? You have not caused your sin to dislike you to the point of bodily harm, is what this would probably tell us. Right? And this would probably make sense, even though none of us would readily admit it, that if we are susceptible to sin, it's because there is some point that we do not want harm to come upon ourselves. And so as we kind of consider the weighing out of the two options, which is better, going through harm upon ourselves or giving up the sin which we so easily like, often we will resort to the physical aspect of it, right? Where we don't want pain. Nobody likes pain. Nobody wants tribulation and persecutions to happen upon them. But yet what we see in verse 4 here is that you have not stood against your striving against sin. You have not made sin public enemy, number one, is essentially what this is telling us. And yes, we can readily see, well, that it would be because we haven't considered Christ in all things. Right? To readily take our eyes off Christ automatically points it back to self. Right? And even pointing back to self, then who is left to guide us but our heart? And our heart has been told that it has been deceptively wicked. Right? There is none who does good. There is no, not one. And even as we would go and look into Psalms 36, that it actually flatters us. But what we see here in verse 4 is that as we take our eyes off Christ, as we no longer consider him, the end result is that Christians will grow weary. They will grow weary and they will faint in heart. And as they faint in heart, they will no longer resist this sin, but they will give in to sin. Right? And this giving in to sin in particular is what the book of Hebrews is talking about, is going away from Christ and turning to Old Testament worship just for the sake of an easier life. But not only that, we see it in verse 5, that as you are not resisting, as you have grown weary, and that as you are fainting in heart, verse 5 says that you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons, or probably better pronounced would be, which is as sons addressed to you. As sons and daughters, this quotation or this Old Testament reference is specifically addressed to you. And it says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Where he's grabbing Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12. Where it says, my son, do not reject discipline of Yahweh or loathe his reproof. For whom Yahweh loves, he reproves, even as a father reproves a son in whom he delights. Right? But in the Hebrew, in Hebrews, or in Proverbs 3, verse 11, this word discipline can also carry on the understanding of instruction. Whereas we would see here that as we consider what God has given us his word, and in his word we see his son who has lovingly took upon our sin upon himself and given us his righteousness. He has taken our punishment of God's wrath upon himself. And we are called to consider him as we endure such hostilities as he endured those hostilities against himself, so that we would not grow weary. Because the Christian life is hard. It is not one for the faint in heart. But it is one that is calling us to oppose our sin to the point of shedding blood where it would cause bodily harm, and so to proclaim that we have made sin public enemy number one. And the reason why we don't do this is because we have forgotten God's exhortation. We have not spent enough time in God's word. This word forgotten is to be utterly oblivious to. It's kind of a stark rebuke here, or stark exhortation, what verse 5 tells us. What do you mean I've utterly been oblivious to what God has been telling me? Right? And we would look at Proverbs chapter 3 and we would say, well, yeah, but isn't this all talking about Christ? Right? Even if we look in Hebrews 12 verses 5 and 6, right? Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. Right, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he flogs every son whom he receives. Right, this word flogging, we see in the New Testament, it's always in reference to the guards beating Christ. It's always in the gospel. It's like, well, does that mean that God is going to flog me? Well, here it says, well, God flogs every son whom he receives. But yet, as we are to consider Christ, right, and keep in mind that we don't read God's word so that we can find eternal life in them, but we actually read God's word so that we can find more of Christ. Right? This is what John chapter 5 tells us. John 5:39 says that, well, to search the scriptures is to bear witness about Christ. And so we are to search scriptures to find Christ. But as we have been utterly oblivious to this exhortation or to this word which can afford comfort and refreshment, right? This word addressed is a word for reasoning, right? As you look into the text here this morning in Hebrews 12 and remember the exhortation which is given to you as a reasoning for sons, that you are not to regard lightly. Here's the other imperative. You are not to regard lightly. This regard lightly is to think little, or to think little in number, or to think little in time or brevity, or to think little in degree or intensity. Right? And so in other words, when we think little or when we regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, we are putting limits on what that verse means. When we regard it lightly. Right? We put limits on the what, we put limits on the when, and we put limits on the how long. Right? And we don't knowingly want to do this. But yet, as sin deceives us, as our hearts deceive us, as sin flatters us and tells us that there is no fear of God, right? That ultimately it takes God off his transcendent throne and puts us above him. Right? So now if we are to regard lightly the instruction or the discipline of the Lord, that is for us to say that, well, we have the full control as to when this applies to us. But yet, as we are called to not regard lightly, that we are to truly consider the instructions of God, that they are not little, but they are many in quantity, that they are many in regards to time or how long it is to go, and even with the intensities, it could be beyond what we are fully able to bear. But that is when we would probably admit that we are too weak to fully obey these commands, and we would ask God to help in this time of need, right? We would go back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, right? We have the throne of grace. We have our high priest who is interceding on our behalf, right? And we know this because we get to read it in God's word, and God's word is faithful and true. But this is all part of God's offering for us, that first and foremost, he has given us his word. Right, and as we just even kind of think about what his word is, we see in verse 3 that he has shown us who our Savior is. Right, in verse 4, he has shown us who we are in light of needing that Savior. And even when we look at verse 5, that there is yet a future regard that we are to trust in God in all matters pertaining to his word. Not just his word, I mean, it ultimately points to God, because you cannot separate God from his word, because as God is full truth, his word is truth, and so Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified by his truth. And so we are to be consumers of God's word, so that we may know, or so that we may grow, actually, in all matters pertaining to our salvation. Right? It's not just reading God's word to memorize the crucifixion. It is not just reading God's word to memorize Romans 3, where there is no one who seeks after God. No, not one. There is no one who understands. No, it's not about just the memorization. Right? It's about going back into the Old Testament and reading of how God has acted towards his people. Right? And God has given us for instruction for us, because we only get to understand how God acts by what he has written of himself and what he said he will act. Right? And so again, we need to be consumers of God's word. And as we are consumers of God's word, we will consider Christ. We will not grow weary. We will not faint in heart. We will resist to the point of shedding blood as we make sin public enemy number one, because we have not forgotten the exhortation which was given to us for our reasoning, that the Lord has given us instruction and he is disciplining us. Which would bring us into our next section of verses, from verses 6 through 8. And in verses 6 through 8, we see that our second point is that God offers his love. Right? We see right away in verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. and he flogs every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure, and God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Right, so we see in verse 6 that for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he flogs every son whom he receives. Right, the first thing that we need to guard ourselves against is that God does not love to discipline. Right, we can't flip some words around in that verse and say, well, God is just a God who likes to deal out punishment. Right, well, we would have other verses that would go strictly against that. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11 says that, alas, as I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live. And so turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Right? God's desire is that we would repent from our evil ways, that we would turn back from our sins. We even see it elsewhere in Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. And it says, return, O Israel, to Yahweh your God, for you have stumbled in your iniquity. Even if we go back to the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy chapter 32, it says, in due time their foot will stumble. For the day of their disaster is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For Yahweh will render justice to the people and will have compassion on his slaves. So we see here that God offers us his love, and his love is in the form of discipline. Right? It's not that God loves to discipline. Right? When we don't want to take it in reference to how our earthly fathers disciplined us either. Because we can probably all readily admit that sometimes our earthly fathers disciplined us in sin. Right? They did it out of an unjust anger or whatever. They didn't reason through it, right? And that's just part of our sinful nature. But God is not like our earthly fathers, and so we have to understand it from his perspective, right? We don't want to take our childhood and growing up and how we were disciplined and saying, well, I don't want that kind of discipline, right? Here we see that for God to discipline is to show us his love, because we are people that tend to go astray, right? We look at Isaiah 53. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, right? But we have a shepherd who is bringing us back. And so discipline here, or instruction, as what we see here as we prepare ourselves for discipline, is God showing us his love. Even as we look at the word receives, right? And he flogs every son whom he receives, or whom every son whom he brings near to himself. Right, and so it is to be mindful of who we are in Christ, that we still have a sinful nature, and that if it weren't for God's loving kindness, we would have sin flattering us all the time. Right, in Psalms 36, verse 2, it says, sin flatters him in his eyes, and it prevents us from discovering our iniquity and to hate it. Right, and in flattering ourselves in our sin, right, it does not despise evil, is what verse 4 tells us. But yet, as we look at Hebrews 12, verse 7, now it is for discipline that you endure. One can almost put this phrase in saying that it is because of discipline that you endure. Right, and if we would take even like in Isaiah 55, where God's ways are higher than our ways and God's thoughts higher than our thoughts, his ways of disciplining, we're looking for the bad in things, but it might actually be good things as well, and things that we are readily giving up. But I mean, every time God brings testings and trials before us with tribulations or slanders or malignings or all kinds of things as we live lives in Christ, we see that this here is what brings endurance, right? And verse 7 is telling us it is because of God's love, it is because of discipline that you are currently enduring, right? And God deals with you as sons. And like I said before, as a little bit of a preview, this word deals is mentioned 19 times in the book of Hebrews. And this is the last time that it is mentioned. in all of Scripture. And we see this word as the word offers in Hebrew, or in the book of Hebrews. And it's littered throughout what we've gone through so far. And it kind of puts an interesting twist on it, right? I mean, God is dealing with you as sons, right? And this word dealing can almost carry a harsh tone to it. But yet when we think of it, well, as God deals with you as sons, this very same word is used 18 times for God offering stuff to you, or Christ offering stuff for you, right? And so again, we need to see God's purposes in offering us this discipline, right? He is offering this to you as sons, as a loving thing that is of your benefit, is what we'll see later on in our third point. And again, for us to truly appreciate the loving kindness of God, we would have to even do maybe a word study on this word loving kindness in the Old Testament, and maybe primarily in the book of Psalms. Because once we get through the beginning of Psalms 36, where sin loves to flatter us and causes us to cease to consider to do good, in verse 7 it tells us, well, how precious is your loving kindness, O God! And the sons of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings, and they are satisfied from the richness of your house. And you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. In God's holiness, we see his holiness in his Son, Jesus Christ, and this is all the working of God's loving kindness. Right, and so God is offering you sonship. Right, as we look at verse 7, God offers you as with sons. God is offering you sonship. He is offering you his loving kindness in your pursuit for holiness. He's offering you his faithfulness, that what he began in you, he will complete, is what Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us. And so God is offering us his love. Of course, when we look at such texts as this, we can't help but go back into the book of Proverbs. And in chapter 23, verse 13 to 17, it says, "Do not withhold discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will also be glad." Right, so now this is application towards us. As God is disciplining us, as God is offering you sonship, as God is showing you his loving kindness and his faithfulness, as you run with endurance this agonizing race of putting sin behind you, verse 15 says, well, if your heart is wise, my own heart will be glad. This is God talking to us. "And my inmost being will exult when your lips speak upright things." Kind of a food for thought. You mean if I see God's testings and God's endurings or God's trials in this race of faith as being loving and showing his faithfulness and offering me his sonship, and I see his purposes in it, this is when I'm wise, but this is also when God's own heart will be glad in what my thoughts are, right? Where my heart is wise and God's heart is glad, where in my exaltation of God, God will also exalt in me. Can this be true? Right, and again, it finishes off with verse 17, "Do not let your heart be jealous of sinners, but be zealous in the fear of Yahweh always." Because as we look at the end of verse 7, "For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" The truth of the matter is that all children receive some form of discipline from their father. Some of us may be lesser than others. Some of us maybe found it more joyful than others. And some of us maybe endured less times of being disciplined by our parents. But every son is disciplined by their father. Every daughter is disciplined by their father. Because as we look at verse 8, it says, "But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." So now if you are without discipline, here it's kind of bringing an earthly application into heavenly realities, right? That if your parents just kind of left you to yourself and let you do whatever you want, that is them showing no love towards you. Because they're saying that it is okay for you to despise authority. It is okay that once you leave from under the roof of my house, that you go and despise all civil authority. That you are your own master and that you don't need to listen to anybody. But that is not exactly what God has told us to do or taught us to do. It is a very loving thing to be subject, is what our next point will tell us, to this earthly discipline. And this is why our parents disciplined us. But as we look at verse 8, "But if you are without discipline," now talking about God's discipline, "then you are of those of what we looked at in verse 3 through 5. Right? You have not considered Christ. You have grown weary. You are fainting in heart, and you have run away from your striving against sin." Right? You have not resisted. Right? And what this verse 8 is telling us is that at one point in our life, before you came seeing your Savior, you were without discipline. As the rest of those who continue in their sin and selfish desires, those who are by nature children of wrath. This is what this verse is ultimately pointing towards. It is these who are illegitimate children and not sons of God Most High. But if you receive discipline from the hand of God, and every Christian will receive God's discipline. Right? This is something that we have to tell ourselves. Every Christian will receive God's discipline. Right? We go back into 2 Timothy 3:12. Those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Again in Hebrews 12. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Those whom he brings near to himself, he disciplines. Then you should rejoice in this. For this is God offering you daily salvation or daily sanctification as he is preparing you for glory. Right? We need to keep in mind Hebrews 10 verse 14. Right? "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are daily being sanctified." But I wonder how many of us would view this as being joyful. I mean, all we have to do is go down a couple verses, and verse 11 says that it's not joyful, but sorrowful. Right? But I mean, if we are consuming God's word, and we are setting our minds on heavenly things, and we are occupying our time and our studies with seeing how God operates, because if I'm his child, I want to know how God operates, because I do not want to bring reproach upon my heavenly Father. Right? Because I knew it happened when I was a child. Now, when I did something that brought the name of my Father into reproach, I kind of felt it, right? I mean, it's not a bad thing to be disciplined, right? But there were consequences, right? And here we see that if you are without discipline, or if you do not want to bear under discipline, whereas you no longer resist, then you are illegitimate sons or illegitimate children and not sons. Right? For those who run away from persecutions and hide and only come out once the coast is clear, are they true, genuine sons and daughters of God? Right? Well, what the text says here is that no, they are fooling themselves. They are fooling themselves because they have put themselves in authority over God's word and how he is to discipline. Right? They didn't regard the discipline of the Lord. They thought lightly of it. They thought nothing of it. They maybe thought, well, that's just talking about Christ. That's not talking about me. But yet we don't want to be that, right? Because we recognize that for God to offer us his love, it is to discipline us. And as we look at our last point in verses 9 through 11, it is that God's offering benefits. God's offering benefits. And it says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our benefit, so that we may share his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. But to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Right, we look in these three verses and we see comparison and contrast and comparison. Right, we look at verse 9. Right, we had earthly fathers to discipline us and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to our heavenly Father, the one who disciplines us for our benefit so that we can live? Right, shall we not subject ourselves under that? Right, this is the word hupotasso. This is where we come with the understanding of a military lining up, or even when you look at a structural support, or even ancient temples, they had columns, but these columns were all lined up in order, and they held up the roof of the building. Right? And all we have to do is go into 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we are the pillar and support of the truth. Right? We are the house of the living God. We are that hill, or that light that is set on a hill. If we respected our fathers for disciplining us when we behaved in unbecomingly or sinfully of how they raised us, shall we not more be respectful or fearful to our Heavenly Father? Right? He kind of puts out the question there. Right? And he puts it in regard to, well, we respected our fathers, right? Well, we should also be respecting our Heavenly Father all the more. And we'll see why in verse 10 through contrast. It says, our earthly fathers instructed us according to carnal means. Right? And carnal means is the ways of death versus our Heavenly Father instructing us in matters pertaining to life. And what is meant by this is that fathers will discipline their kids according to their own moral standards. Right, and of course, all morality, if it's left at morality, is death. Right, because no one is moral enough to attain to eternal life. But I mean, we have all been disciplined according to our parents' moral understanding. Right, it is improper for you to behave this way. It is immoral for you to behave this way, and so we are going to correct that out of you. Right, so if a child would act in such a way that is against civil law or act unbecomingly, right, this is where their parents would come in and they would receive correction. Right, and we see more of the contrast in verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. Right, we had the word but. But he disciplines us for our benefit, that we may share in his holiness. Right, and so we can see some more contrast here. It says our fathers disciplined us for a short time versus God disciplining us for the remainder of our earthly life. We see our fathers disciplining us as seemed best to them versus God disciplining us for our benefit. Right? Our fathers disciplining us to be conformed to their likeness, whereas God disciplines us that we may share his holiness. Shall we not be subject to our Heavenly Father's discipline? Right? It kind of goes back to the question in verse 9. Is this not a benefit that we should be using to our full advantage? Right? This word benefit is to bring together, right? Or to be, or being advantageous as we are the benefactors. Right? We see this word also being used in John 16, verse 7. And it says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This same word advantage is what we see here as the word benefit, as God is disciplining his sons and daughters. Right? So we need to see God's offerings of discipline, his loving kindness, his faithfulness, his sonship that he offers to us as highly advantageous, as a great benefit, as one who would be the benefactors of that. In Psalms 92, verse 4 and 5, it says, "For you, O Yahweh, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the work of your hands. How great are your works, O Yahweh! Your thoughts are very deep." How many of us can say that we have been glad by what God has done for us? Right? How great are your works? And we always see the good things. Right? And maybe in hindsight, in weeks or months or years down the road, we can see the bad things as being good things. Right? But God's works are all great. Not just the ones we see as great, but even the ones that we hold little regard for. Right? Even God's thoughts are very deep. But even as we get to see this as being a benefit for us or being advantageous for us, or even going into a John 16 where the Holy Spirit is highly advantageous for us rather than having Christ with us for the remainder of our stay, that to know the depths of God, we have been given the Spirit of God. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that no one knows the depths of God except the Spirit of God, but we have been given His Spirit, so that we may know the depths that have been graciously given to us by God. And of these depths which we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths and with spiritual words. Right? So it is highly advantageous that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, because we get to read God's Word, we get to understand His workings, and we get to believe in them. Not only believe in them, we get to proclaim them. We get to exalt in them. We get to physically rejoice when these things happen to us. And that is not something that is found in man apart from the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of them. Because what verse 11 says is that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but it's sorrowful. The reality is that all discipline is painful. It's grievous. Nobody likes it. We see it even in Ephesians 6, verse 4, where fathers are not to provoke their children to anger. Right? And this could be maybe disciplining them with the wrong motives. Always disciplining them, right? Not giving them proper instruction. Right? We see a contrast at the end of, or in the middle of verse 4, but are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, we as godly fathers have the privilege of, when we go to discipline our children, to say, "This is your benefit," not just say, "Well, this is your benefit," and give them corporal punishment, but to teach them of how God is going to be working in their life when they make the decision to follow Him. That there are reasons why we do not do this. And we do not do this because it is sinful, right? And God does not like sin, right? Something simple as that, right? You make me unhappy, which is why I have to discipline you, but ultimately you make God unhappy when you do this, right? And so again, this is a perfect opportunity for earthly fathers to instruct their children as they discipline them. For them to not instruct them with the discipline and instruction of the Lord is ultimately to provoke their children to anger, because all you're then doing is teaching them morality. And morality is easy to usurp. It's easy to emulate, because all you're doing is comparing one person's works to another person's work. But yet, if you are comparing to holiness, right, if you are comparing, well, no, that Christ has died for your sins and you have been reconciled to God, but you are still living in a body that is indwelt with sin. Your nature is sinful. And you'll be doing things that you do not want to do. And for the meantime, when you were younger, I will discipline you and help you correct them, but I will also instruct you in how we are to overcome them. But even when you grow up and now you're an adult, and you are still doing the things that God does not like, and you are hating them, and you're at war with them, is it not a loving thing to know that God offers you His discipline? That He's coming alongside of you and giving you these these trials, these tribulations, these mockings, these slanders, these malignings, because as you are being consumed with God's word and as you are considering Christ, all you have left is Christ. When all things are taken away, when all earthly pleasures have turned their back on you. Right? That's one way we can look at it. Right? All our earthly desires have seemed to disappear. They've kind of flipped their head and now they've become ugly. But all of this is so that we would draw closer to Christ. Because we see in verse 11 that to those who have been trained by it, right, again, this word trained has been used in Hebrews 5 verse 14, where it says, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern both good and evil, right? So again, solid food would be understanding the instruction of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, kind of what our text here is telling us, right, that if we are being trained under God's discipline, it is so that we can discern what is both good and evil. Right? God's instruction plus God's discipline gives us the added benefit of discerning evil and good. Right? And we will cling to that which is good and we'll flee from that which is evil. And as we have been trained by it, it says, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Right? Even again, if we would go back into a verse's comparison with our earthly fathers and our heavenly father, too much discipline from a father will lead to division in family relations. If a father is always beating on his children will not come and visit him. Right? There will be no love there between parent and child. Right? So at one point, you're going to have to ease up, right? You're doing things wrong if you are always disciplining your children. However, to be disciplined by God yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. To be disciplined by God yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This word yield is the understanding of to give, to render or to give back or repays. Right? For those who have been trained by God's discipline, it repays with the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It yields righteousness because we can go back to God's promises found in his word, and those don't change. Right? We might not understand what is happening to us presently, but we do know why it's happening. Right? We can go back to a text such as Hebrews 12 here this morning. Why is this happening to me? Right? We see, well, it's for your benefit. Not only that, but it's actually God showing you his love as he is drawing you closer to himself, as he is preparing you for glory. One day you will want to behold the face of Christ, but yet if you are those without discipline, you will not be able to. And so to be under our Heavenly Father's discipline is in preparation for that. And it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness because all we have to do is go back to God's word. And there are many, many more examples where we could grab of how God deals with his people. But the end result is what we see here in verse 11, that it repays with the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We could probably say, well, our citizenship is set in heaven. Our salvation is secure. And our Father's love is ever before us. Right? If you are not quite sure how to respond to these outward circumstances, these hostilities by sinners against yourself, is what our text says here. Cling to the things that can't change. Right? Our citizenship is in heaven. We have a Savior who has saved us from all our sins, past, present, and future. We have a Father who is always showing us his loving kindness as he is disciplining us, as he is offering us his love, and as we get to see the benefits of those who have been trained by it. Right? We will be like those in Psalm 103, where it reads in verse 2 through 5, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle? God does. Right? And this is the offerings of God. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We would hopelessly be lost if it wasn't for your word, and we would all be walking our own paths, doing what is right in our own eyes. But as we have your word, it is meant to show us your Son. And as we have been given commands here this morning in your word that we are to consider him, we are not to regard lightly your discipline, and we are not to faint when it comes upon us. And as we are called to not faint when we endure your discipline, and the exact opposite should happen, is that we should rejoice. We should be looking to be trained by it so that we can repay with works of righteousness. We know that this is something that can readily or easily be said here and now before the time comes when we will have to undergo this hostility by sinners as they have come to hate you and us by extension. But you know, for us to read up on it in your word and to meditate on it and to muse upon it and to delight on it is preparatory work that when that time comes, we will know how to respond. We will know where to look for our comfort. We will know what is happening to us as you are showing us your love. And we will see the benefit from it that we can still hold fast our testimony, our integrity, knowing that we have been redeemed. We are sinners that have been saved by grace. And that whatever comes upon us is only because your loving hands have allowed it to happen to us. And so may we trust you more fully each and every day as we read your word. May it not only be in word, but in thought and in deed as well. That as we would see others that would be struggling within their times of testing, that we would come alongside them, exhort them with your words, give them words of grace as well. Your word is alive and active, and it cuts deep. It heals, it mends, it cuts out sin, it gives us a hatred for it, but also causes us to delight in your righteousness, to love our Savior more and more, and to love you as one who is bringing us to glory. And so may you be praised in all things. Amen.